The following content has been provided by New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. For more information, visit us online at www.nsa.edu.
All right. Free men, free markets is our fourth installment. I have written many times that free markets depend on free men, and free men are not to be had apart from the gospel. If you don't have gospel, you don't have free men. If you don't have free men, you cannot sustain a free market system for any length of time. Another way of putting this is that men who are slaves to sin will not be able to create or sustain any kind of significant liberty anywhere else in any other arena. Freedom from sin is the central freedom. So in this fallen world, there are all sorts of freedoms that we would applaud, that we'd be in favor of, those are good things. But the central freedom, the central liberty is freedom from sin. And this depends, as the Bible teaches in Romans 6:20 and Romans 6:22, on slavery to Christ. So you can't have freedom from sin unless you're enslaved to Christ. When we are enslaved to Christ, we are, as a consequence, liberated from an ever-increasing iniquity, and this in turn works outward into every other aspect of our lives, which you can see in 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23. When this spiritual freedom has permeated throughout the rest of our lives and throughout our cultural life together as a people, we should not readily submit again to a yoke of slavery, Galatians 5:1. If we find ourselves slipping back into slavery, it would be our duty to resist that. But we must resist it biblically. So, let me phrase the question this way. Is the pressure coming from outside, from those who hate liberty because they despise the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 3:17? So is the pressure coming from outside, from those who hate liberty because they despise the Spirit of God, 2 Corinthians 3:17? And is that pressure against liberty being applied to those who really are walking in the Spirit? If so, then stand fast, resist straight up, don't let anybody take your liberty away. But there is another possibility. Is the pressure coming from inside, from a gross spiritual declension, such that the people of God have backslidden into a spiritual slough, one that makes civic and political liberty impossible to maintain? If that's the case, then the way out is repentance, reformation, and revival. If the enemies are internal, then fighting externally won't help. If the problem is that the people of God, or the people who are called by the name of God, have slid back into a compromise with sin, if they are starting to approximate again slavery to sin, they're not going to be able to make that go away by fighting external challenges to liberty. In other words, someone is approaching you with economic chains that he wants to shackle you with. The basic question is this: is he walking up to a free man in order to get the fight of his life? Or is he walking up to someone who's already sold his heart for some spiritual trinkets? Is he walking up simply to amen what you have already done? So a man who is a slave trader, might be walking up to a free man, wanting to capture the free man and enslave him. Or a slaver might be walking up to a man who has already got more than a little bit of slave in him because he is compromised with sin. If it is the latter, if he's simply trying to amen the spiritual compromises that you've already engaged in, if it's the latter, then all the yelling in the world won't help. Cry out to the founders, to the markets, to capitalism, to all the idols of the right. Shout louder, cut yourself with knives. Dance in a tight little circle and pray for the fire to fall in the next round of congressional elections, which it will not do. You will dance around the altar all day, and that's not gonna do anything. It'll be no good at all. Spiritual liberty, I referred to earlier when I cited Galatians 5:1, spiritual liberty is not an airy-fairy freedom. It is real freedom, and it leads inexorably to every other kind of genuine liberty. The fruit of real forgiveness is manifold, and it includes the freedom to buy apples and pears in an unregulated market. So someone's going to object to me they're going to object to this as overly simplistic, but I really want to say that when the gospel of free grace is preached to men and women, and there's a wide-scale acceptance of that gospel, over time, you go down to the produce market and you're going to be able to buy apples and pears for a free market price. There is, and I want to argue that there's a direct linear connection between those two things. It's not a connection that you can draw in 10 minutes. It's not something that you establish in 10 minutes, but it is something that is established over time. This includes the freedom to offer a job to someone at a wage agreeable both to you and to him. It includes the freedom to keep what you earn, not feeling pressure to hide it from the tax man. It includes the freedom to live where you please, buy what you please, drive what you please, and sell what you please. But this is not anarchy. I'm not describing unrestricted absolute liberty. God's law restricts it. But it is a freedom that ought not to be restricted by mortal men who want to be as God. So basically, all our economic transactions are going to be governed by God. And the only fundamental question is, who is that God? Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it the God of 51% in a democratic society like our own, where everybody votes and tells you what you are to do with your money? Someone wants to define democracy as three coyotes and a sheep voting on what to have for lunch. So the three coyotes in that situation want to be as God. Everyone acknowledges that markets are governed by God, and the ultimate economic debate is over the identity of that God, the name of that God, the face of that God. So God has given us moral direction in economic affairs. The law of God applies to financial transactions, of course. It most certainly does. Stealing is a financial transaction. Give me your money or your life. That's a transaction. And God prohibits it. So God's law prohibits stealing, which is an economic transaction. Fraud is an economic transaction, and God prohibits it. Selling an apple for a price that you agree on together with the buyer is an economic transaction. God does not prohibit that. So the law of God, which is our liberty, governs our economic life in a particular way. If God has told me not to do something, then I may not do it. But if he has not given any direction at all, if he has said nothing about it, then I am at complete liberty to do that thing. And others do not have the right to take away what God has given. Say this again. If God has told me to avoid something, don't steal or don't conduct fraudulent transactions, then I'm restricted. And that restriction is actually my liberty. He's protecting others, and he's protecting me by means of that restriction. But if God has not prohibited something, he didn't prohibit the selling of an apple at this price, or he didn't prohibit me to sell my car at this price. If he didn't prohibit it, then it's not prohibited. I may do it. And someone else doesn't have the right to step in and regulate what God has not regulated. But men are sinners, and frequently they do what they do not have the right to do. As a practical matter, it is possible that I have chained myself to a set of personal sins that make it impossible for me to resist the power-hungry grabbers of the state, and which make it impossible for me to answer the fellow travelers of and apologists for those grabbers within the church. In my judgment, the prevalent economic confusions within the church, people, in short, who would argue for socialism, right? There are many Christians who would say, well, there's nothing inherently Christian or non-Christian about any economic system. Well, that's simply not true. Capitalism honors God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Socialism does not honor God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. Communism does not honor God's commandment, thou shalt not steal. When economic nonsense begins to make sense to us, something else is seriously wrong. So take this from another angle. Someone might say, where does God establish the private property, the right of private property? It's very simple. In the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, God says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal presupposes the institution of private property in just the same way that thou shalt not commit adultery presupposes the institution of marriage. If there were no such thing as marriage, there would be no such thing as adultery. If there were no such thing as private property, there'd be no such thing as stealing. But since God prohibits stealing, therefore he's assuming the institution of private property. So socialism ignores that institution, blows by the institution of private property, asserts the right of everyone to take something, you know, have Smith and Murphy and Jones vote to take something away from, you know, Henry over there. Take this memorable phrase from Bunyan. It came burning hot into my mind, whatever he said and however he flattered. When he got me to his house, he would sell me for a slave. We live in a time when the flatterers from outside are being given an audience inside, and the economic confusions within the church are, in fact, rampant. To resist those confusions is not an accommodation to the spirit of the Enlightenment. I don't oppose inflation because I belong to the Austrian or Chicago school of economics. I oppose inflation because Isaiah the prophet lamented similar confusions in his day. Isaiah 1:22. Does anybody want to seriously maintain that everybody thought dishonestly diluting the wine with water was okay until Adam Smith? Right? Adam Smith didn't invent honest money. Adam Smith didn't invent the concept of butchers not putting their thumb on the scale. So if an atheist from the Austrian school says that we should have honest weights and measures, and a professing Christian from the Muddle school thinks that we shouldn't be confined by those categories, what should we do? Well, to the law and to the testimony, all of which was settled in canonical order long before the first unbeliever with some horse sense arrived. So you can see Leviticus 19:35, Deuteronomy 25:15, Proverbs 20:10. In other words, if you take, if a butcher puts the meat on the scale and then puts his thumb on the scale, he is stealing. If a man puts sawdust on the bottom of a bushel of wheat, he is stealing. If someone waters down the wine and claims he did not water down the wine, he is stealing. If someone puts dross in the silver, he's stealing. If someone puts dross in the silver coin, he is stealing. And the way this is done with paper money is by printing more. So the way you dilute the coin, the way you dilute the silver in paper money is by printing more Federal Reserve notes. Inflation is stealing. It's theft. We've just grown accustomed to it. And that kind of economic dishonesty is not something that conflicts with a system that is called free market capitalism. It is a dishonesty that conflicts with God's holy word, and conflicted with God's holy word before there was any such thing as a free market theorist. So, my objection is to those Christians who want their theological confusion to cover up for their economic confusion, and who want their declared good intentions to serve as an all-purpose fix-it tool. But what they're actually failing at is doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly before God. Micah 6:8. How can you do justly when you are jacking the little guy around? How can you love mercy when you're devouring widows' houses? How can you walk humbly before God when you have assumed authority over trillions of economic transactions? Simply not right.
New St. Andrew's College, thanks you for listening.